You had me at fried turkeys. I like fried turkey. Hey, I'm Gabe. Nice to meet you guys. I do see a familiar face or two around, but man, it's great to be with you. We're up in Temple, Texas. It's just right up the road, you know. If I talk to people from out of state, I just say, well, we're about 40 miles south of Chip and Joanna. So if you guys know who that is. Anyway, so we're going to be in Acts 10 today. Oh, before I get into the teaching, I just want to tell you guys, you all are blessed with some serious talent at worship. Man, I got to say, you know, this is a second service, and man, it's just wonderful, wonderful. So, man, praise God for that. What a blessing. So, let's pray and open up our Bibles today. So, dear Lord God, just thank you so much for your word, Father, that we can open it together. As brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we can just be from different towns. We can be from different church bodies, Lord, but your Holy Spirit works in both places, Lord, just joining us all together into your body. So, Lord, we just worship you through the study of your word today. Lord, open it to us. Speak through your Holy Spirit to us through your word this morning, and may you be glorified. In all of this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message that I've given is called Almost There. Almost There. So as you're getting teed up in Acts 10, I was thinking about how I learned to swim when I was studying these verses. And I was thinking I remember the process pretty clearly. You know, it's kind of started in one place, and it was a process until I finally got it. I grew up in a small town in southeast Iowa, and it was right on the Mississippi River. There was, you know, a farming community. There wasn't a lot going on. There was no Dave and Buster's or anything like that, you know. So really, people had boats. So my family, we had like a ski boat. Anyway, so we would go out on this boat, and that's where I partially learned to swim. But has anybody actually swam in the Mississippi River? Swam? All right, we got one guy. Is it muddy, Michael? Muddy, right? Anyway, so it is, they call it Big Muddy. And it's, you know, it's right in the farm belt. So there's lots of topsoil that just kind of comes. And the reason that I'm telling you this is that if you get your hand about a foot down under the surface, it disappears. You know, you can't see it anymore. So as a, you know, 4 or 5 year old kid, 3 or 4, with older brothers and sisters that are swimming around, they're disappearing into the water when they jump off the boat, you know? So I just clung to my dad's neck when we were in the water all the time. And even when I wasn't clinging to his neck, fearing this dark water, I would be in a life jacket. So I wasn't really learning to swim because that, you know, sustained me. It held me up. And then, you know, I took swimming lessons at the swimming pool. But what do they do when they give you swimming lessons at the swimming pool? They give you something that floats to hold on to, and you kick your feet. Or at least that's what they did with me. They gave me a kickboard. So then again, we didn't really learn to swim because I had that support there the whole time. Now, we probably didn't go to swimming lessons very, very often because I was the fourth child of four. And I don't know if you guys are parents, you know that the first child, you don't miss a thing. Everything is right on schedule. You don't miss anything. But on the fourth child, everything becomes really optional. So swimming lessons may have been pretty optional. So I might have a kind of a stained memory because of that. I have 5 children, and man, we spent so much money on the first kid on photographs. We totally got taken. It was awful. It was dumb. It was dumb. That's what it was. Never again. So we don't even have pictures of our our 4-year-old. It's like, who is it? Where'd this child come from? I don't know. Some hospital. So swimming lessons hadn't got me there. Swimming lessons hadn't got me there. Now, there was one thing. Now, I said I'm in Iowa. Raised in Iowa. There was a place called the Holodome. And I think there were several of them that they're kind of in the northern part of the U.S. And what they were is a Holiday Inn built like a courtyard and then a dome over the top of the whole thing. And so you could have a swimming pool opened in winter. Basically, it's all heated inside. So that was a big deal for a kid in Iowa, because, you know, the Mississippi River's got a foot of ice on it at that time. We're swimming. It's December. It's in Iowa. But anyway, so I was swimming. I was probably doing what we call the doggy paddle. That's all I could do. All I could do is try to stay up when I was swimming. I could doggy paddle, and that was it. And there was a man that was there with his child, and he looked at me, probably looked like I was going to die, and said, "Would you like me to teach you to swim?" And I was probably 8 or 9 years old, so I looked at my dad. My dad was sitting at the side of the pool, and he's like, "Sure." So I said, yeah, go ahead. And so within about 2 minutes, he had me swimming across that pool. I was doing the freestyle. I was cruising. All I needed, you know, I went from a doggy paddler that was barely keeping my head above the water to somebody that was really swimming. And that's where we came. I was almost there. I almost had it. I just needed somebody to give me that last little hint. So today, we're going to be in Acts 10. We're going to see God move in two men's lives. Both of them are on the verge of a breakthrough. God is doing something in their life. He's developing them, and both were almost there. And God used these men in each other's life to preach, to teach a powerful lesson. So today we're going to see Peter and Cornelius. So Peter, of course, the famed apostle. A man we meet here is Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. And Acts 10, it's situated about 10 years after Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles there in Pentecost, it's about 10 years after that. Now, up to this point, the gospel message was only going out to the Jews. It wasn't really fully being presented before Gentiles. It went out in Judah and Galilee, the Samaritans and Samaria, they were receiving the gospel, but they hadn't gone out to the Gentiles just yet at this point. And that's in Acts 10 is where it's all about to change. So read with me as I start there in verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." So we see the first man here, Cornelius. And we learn a lot about him in here, these two verses. We get a brief description, but we get a lot of information. He was a military man. He was a centurion in the Roman army. A centurion was called a centurion because they led 100 men. And in this case, he was in the Italian regiment. Now, the Italian regiment would have been taken out of the area of Italy near Rome. So they were known to be the most loyal of men to Rome, to the emperor. Cornelius, he lived in Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Judea. And that was about 65 miles away to the northwest of Jerusalem. He had the position. He was in the right regiment. He had the right title. And he was in the right town. For him, professionally, things would look pretty good for Cornelius. But in verse 2, we see that he was devout. So he was reverent to God. He didn't worship the Roman gods. He worshiped the God of Israel. He was one who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people. That means that he was known for his generosity to his Jewish neighbors. And he prayed always. He prayed to the Lord always. Now, that's a pretty good list, right, of things to be known for, to be devout, God-fearing, generous, one who's committed to prayer. He was doing all the right things, guys. He certainly was religious. Now, if doing all the right things was good enough, if it was good enough to for salvation, Cornelius would have been the perfect example. He would have been knocking it out of the park. Acts 10 could have stopped right there. We didn't need to say any more. But as we read the rest of the chapter, we see that there was more for Cornelius, for his brothers and sisters in Christ, or his brothers and sisters seeking the Lord, for his family. However, he was a devout, God-fearing man, still a lost man. As it turns out, there was many people back in those days that were in Cornelius' situation. Those who had become frustrated with the wicked ways of the world, or those that were discontent with the religions that they were familiar with, that they were brought up in. So they sought the God of Israel to put their faith in. They were known as God-fearers. They weren't full converts. They weren't circumcised, but still they did seek God, but they didn't know also what they didn't know, that the path to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Amen. But Cornelius, he was devout. He was God-fearing, doing all the right things. But he was still a lost man, and he knew it. He truly sought after God and his will. He kept the Jewish traditions of prayer. He desperately wanted to enter into salvation, but he wasn't saved yet. He didn't know Jesus. He was doggy paddling. He was just keeping his head above water. He still needed someone to give him that final bit of instruction. And that's what happens next. God shows up. Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. God showed up. He sent his angel and called Cornelius by name. God knows every one of us by name. That blows me away when you think about the magnitude of God. And you think about the creator of all things, the one that's holding all things together. And he knows you by name. He knows even my name. That's amazing. But the angel assured Cornelius that God appreciates his prayers, that and appreciates his generosity, that God keeps those things in mind. God appreciates. He is blessed when we seek him out with our whole heart. He accepts our offering when we do good, when we show love and compassion to other people. It blesses our Heavenly Father. That doesn't bring salvation. That's not a salvation situation, but the Lord is blessed by those things. Where is our heart? What kind of prayers are we praying? What are our motivations behind our prayers? What are we seeking? Who are we honoring? I think those are things that we need to keep in our mind, in the front of our mind daily. But Cornelius, he desired God to have him in his life. Friends, have you ever desperately needed God in your life? Was there a time when you needed God to show up, to show you what to do, where to go, how to respond? The history of Cornelius is a great reminder for us on how we as Christians should be living, to be devoted to God, to be reverent and obedient to him, to give generously, and most importantly, to pray diligently. If you were to take a sneak peek up to verse 30 there in chapter 10, you would see Cornelius explained to Peter what he was doing when that angel appeared to him. It says, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Not only was Cornelius praying, but he was also fasting. Friends, if you need to hear from God, if you find yourself desperately needing him, needing to hear from him right now, I would suggest that you just get into the word, pray over the word, and fast. We should be praying constantly. We should be in our Bibles daily, but I think we should be fasting often, regularly. As you can see, I fast all the time. Seek his face. Fall down before him. Cry out to the Lord. He will hear your prayer and he will honor your humility in seeking him. My wife was here the last service, and our children, or a couple, one of my children, and my nephew and my sister. So this was a little bit harder to share than from you guys. But, you know, there was a few years ago, and I noticed that my temper was getting out of hand. I noticed that I was becoming irritable and even, I mean, just not nice to my wife. And I was snapping at the kids, and I was yelling at them. I was getting really grumpy. And, you know, I recognized this is not something that ought to be in the heart of Christian man. Not that it can't pop up. I'm not saying that. Of course, you know, we all have emotions, but I was letting it run. That's not cool. And, you know, I was really, you know, I knew that it was hurting me. I knew I hurt my wife, you know, in an instant. I knew that I kind of barked at the kids in a way that wasn't right. So I went to the Lord. I just laid down before him, and I fasted for a while, and I prayed for a couple of days. And guess what? I failed at fasting. I wasn't good at it. I didn't read the manual. I didn't know what I was doing. I just wasn't eating, and I wasn't drinking other stuff. I was just, you know, I did have coffee. So, I mean, that would turn me into a real grouch monster. But, you know, I was drinking water, and I didn't eat for a couple of days. And I just prayed to the Lord continually for him to show me the things that he was doing in my life and what I needed to kind of get out of it. And I didn't have an experience, a big booming voice or anything like that. But I know that when I came out of my fast, that the Lord just gave me a little extra patience and a little something that was just a little more compassion, a little more love, a lot less flesh in my reaction to my wife and to my kids. I didn't do anything. If there was anything that was done, it was all the Lord. But he helped me. But look at Cornelius' situation. He was faithful. He was humble. He was religious, but he didn't know Christ. And as he humbled himself before the Lord, God answered the deepest desire of his heart. The Lord told him what he must do to become saved, or where he was going to find that information out. But it's so awesome here at that next part, how detailed God is to his request. He says, do this. Send your men to Joppa. Seek out a particular man named Peter. He gave him the place, or gave him the name, in a town, who was staying in this particular house by the sea. A tanner owns it. Tanner's house, they stunk. That would have been an indication to Cornelius that, man, you're going to be able to know you're getting close from miles away. It was owned by this particular person, this house was, Simon the Tanner. Again, you're going to be able to know, you're going to know when you're getting close. But God, he gave Cornelius this assurance that Peter will tell him what you must do. Jeremiah 29:11. You know that one, right? You've memorized that probably a dozen times. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. But verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. The Lord loves those who are seeking him with all of their hearts. He promises, if you seek me like that, you'll find me. Through fasting, we can take our focus off of our physical desires, and we can stop focusing on what the body wants, and we can start listening to what the Spirit needs, which is a deeper and closer relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Seeking his will in our lives, desperate for him to be that author and finisher of our faith. Our spiritual self, we need that time with him. Again, seek him with all of your heart. Seek him. And he will, says you will find him. But the last thing before we move out of this section, notice, Cornelius acted right away when the Lord told him what to do. He said, send men. And he called for the men as soon as he lost that vision. If God tells you to do something this clearly, just do it. But the next, did you see how Cornelius had done at leading his family? If you notice, he led by example. He was devout. He was God-fearing. And all of his household was also God-filling. The household servant, even, and the devout soldier, they knew Cornelius as a devout man. They were accustomed to Cornelius's pursuit of the Lord. Therefore, after his encounter with this angel, it was not a problem explaining that an angel appeared to him, because they knew that he was constantly seeking the Lord's face. Cornelius and his entire household were seeking God. They were ready for God to do what he had promised to do. They were so ready to receive what they desperately needed. To you men here, Cornelius is a good example to us. One test of the authenticity of your faith is this. How are you leading your family? We need to be purposeful about leading our families in the Word of God. That's our responsibility. God gave it to us. Don't leave our families doggy paddling, trying to figure it out on their own. Take ownership. Lead. Man up. Now, Peter, he was in Joppa, a seaside city, and he was staying there many days with Simon the Tanner, as we see at the end of chapter 9. Now, you guys have heard of Joppa because you're in Joshua here. But at this point, Peter, he had recently healed a devout Christian lady. Her name was Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She had gotten sick and she had died. And Peter went to her and he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, restored her to life. Now, when I was in a life group, I led a life group when I was in Calvary, Austin, and we were kind of in that place where you're not sure if you're in Georgetown or Cedar Park or Round Rock, just kind of right there, and that's where our life group was. There was a young family, and they were expecting, and the church was going through the book of Acts, and I said, man, Dorcas would be a beautiful name for your little daughter. I even came up with a nickname, Baby D. Dorquitas. It means gazelle. It's beautiful. Anybody expecting? Great name. All right. But Peter, he had witnessed the Lord do amazing things. I'm glad that, you know, one or two people laughed. I always laugh at myself, you know. Usually I get the best jokes. But Peter, man, he had witnessed the Lord do amazing things. He had an amazing ministry himself, but think about it. He walked with the Lord. He witnessed everything that he was doing, but he was also almost there. He didn't quite expect or didn't understand all that the Lord was doing. God was still developing in him the heart that he wanted to have and the way and who he would teach. Like it says at the end of Acts 9, Peter stayed many days with Simon the tanner. Now, in the Jewish culture, a tanner was a terrible profession. If a woman was betrothed to a man to be married and he, in that time, became a tanner, the priest would automatically say, oh, you can divorce him. That's a no-brainer. Why? Because in the Levitical law, you weren't supposed to touch dead things. You weren't supposed to touch rotting flesh, and that's a tanner's job, is to touch those things. They would handle pelts of animals. And, you know, just before you guys get ready for lunch, they would have this cauldron of water, and they would put these pelts of rotting flesh in seawater, and they would basically let nature neutralize that, and it smelled terribly. That was the life. That was the situation which Peter finds himself on this rooftop praying. It's amazing. But they lived well outside of town because of the smell. And of course, they were outcasts because of that. So Peter, he was praying on the rooftop of this Simon's house. Now, clearly, Simon the tanner was accepted by Peter and the early church. What this shows is that the heart of the early church, some of those chains of legalism were starting to fall off, and they were starting to accept people that normally they would have called unclean. Verse 9, the next day, as they went on their way, that's Cornelius's men, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So Peter, being a devout person, praying three times a day, even though twice was required, he went up on that rooftop to pray. It was around noon. Now, it's not abnormal for somebody to go up on the rooftop. There would usually be stairs on the side, and the top of the roof would be flat, kind of like a patio. Kind of gives you the image why the people were able to take the paralytic man up top and just pull some tiles off and allow him to go right down before Jesus. But that would be, you know, so it wouldn't be abnormal for him to be up there on that patio. But he was praying, and he was getting hungry. He wanted to eat. It was noontime. And he saw something in a vision like a sheet being let down by its four corners with all kinds of animals, beasts, snakes, bugs, birds. Some of those, if not all, of those animals on this sheet were what they would call uncommon or unclean. And these are the things that the Jew, a good Jew, would simply never eat. But a voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." What Peter said is something that you can't say, "Not so, Lord." You can say "not so," or you can say "Lord," but you can't say "not so, Lord." If the Lord's the Lord of your life, you can't say "not so" to him, right? So he either is or he isn't. He said the thing that you can't say, but he did in fact say that, "Not so, Lord." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. God has such patience with Peter, didn't he? Man. You remember the three denials of Peter? He denied him three times. Man, I don't even know that guy. He said, I'll never deny you, but then he did. Remember the restoration of Peter on the lake shore where Jesus told him three times, man, take care of my flock. Now, God is going through this process again. Three times Peter's going to have that vision. He's emphasizing great importance to the lesson that he was being taught. And here in verse 17, God gives Peter the explanation for what all this meant. It said, now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had been set meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about this vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. There were Gentiles at the door. A Jew, a good Jew, would not let them in. But God said, arise, go down, go with them, doubt nothing, for I have sent them. The Jewish people, they considered Gentiles to be unclean. They considered them to be like dogs. But God says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. The reality is the children of Israel were set apart for a long time, and they took pride in their laws, their traditions. Anyone who didn't follow their lifestyle, they considered filthy. So Gentiles, they were foreigners, they were strangers, they were godless. But now God, he was in the process of showing people, showing Peter in particular, that salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ was now available also. It was available to the Gentiles just as it was to the people of Israel. This was a new day for the early church. Peter would use these keys to the kingdom to open up the gospel to the Gentile, really to the whole world at this point. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Peter would go with Cornelius's men, and he would enter Cornelius's house. There he would find a group of Gentiles that were waiting for the message that he had for them. They were waiting for a message of hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, that he was hung on a tree and died, but that God raised him up from the dead, that Jesus died and paid for the sins of the world, even the sins of the Gentiles. He came to their house and said, the Lord showed me there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, between me and you. Peter preached to these people as a witness to the teachings, the miracles, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he told them that if they believed in him, they would be given everlasting life. There's a whole world in need of being made clean. There is a whole world that needs sanctification that only Christ can offer. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Don't sit in judgment of other believers. Instead, rejoice that God is Savior of all. There's been a pretty strong reaction to Kanye West. And a lot of people seem to question or doubt his faith. Some people, you know, really talk highly of it. When somebody is so bold in their sin, it should be no surprise when they're so bold in their conversion and the joy in which they have of what Jesus has done for them. So it's not my job to worry about if Kanye is really saved or not. Because, man, I've listened to some of his stuff and it sounds like it is to me. But that's between him and the Lord. What's my job is to focus on where's my heart. If I'm leading my family, where my family's heart? God's not done with any of us. And that's a wonderful thing. The Lord loves us so much. He's growing us. He's working us. Don't call clean or don't call unclean or common what he is called clean. But remember this, guys. Remember this. If you haven't been paying attention, pay attention just for a minute, okay? Don't ever call yourself common or unclean. Are you struggling with this today? Are you doggy paddling in your spiritual life? Are you just barely treading water? Maybe feel like you're drowning. You're going down. The feeling of being unwanted, unworthy, unclean. If so, I don't think it's a mistake that you're here today. You don't have to feel this way. For us Christians, for us that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has cleansed you, washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Do not for one second think that you are no good, unclean, that God can't use you. God calls you clean. That doesn't mean that there isn't sin in our life. That doesn't mean that we don't have to confess when we made up or when we mess up and make things right. Cry out to him. But if we've truly put our trust in the Lord, God calls us clean, not uncommon or not common. He doesn't call us unclean. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You're forgiven. You've been redeemed and accepted by the Lord. So live like that. Love like it. Worship like it. Seeking after the Lord like we've been pardoned of a death sentence, because that in reality is what has happened in us. But also submit to him like it. Read the word. Allow him, allow his word to go to work in our heart, allowing him to continually remove the things in our lives that should not be there, confessing our sins, turning away from them in our lives. If you've never given your life to Christ, I can tell you this: you are precious to him. He wants you. He loves you. He made you because it made him happy to do so. He wants you to know him. If you come to him in faith, he promises to clean you of all unrighteousness. You can start all over again. He offers you a fresh start. You can be right with God. I was in children's ministry for many years, probably like 10. And I always told the kids, God is the creator of all things, and you are his masterpiece in the making. Never, ever call common what God has called clean. Before we close this morning, notice what Peter was doing on that rooftop when the Lord came to him to give him this radical message. Peter was seeking the Lord also in prayer. God told Cornelius to send his men to this man, Peter, who had the answers that he needed, that he'd been looking for. God revealed those things to Cornelius while Cornelius was in prayer, seeking the Lord. God told Peter that he was to accept the Gentiles that were coming with him, that he was supposed to go with them. God told him this while Peter was in prayer. God used Peter to bring the truth of salvation of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. That was exactly what Cornelius and his family and friends needed. That was exactly what Cornelius was praying for. God also showed Peter through the family of Cornelius that the Holy Spirit, it can fall on the Gentile just like it fell on the apostles at Pentecost. God will answer your prayers. God will use other believers to confirm those things if we just reach out to him, continually praying on those things. He's just so good to us. Friends, as we close, would you like to know God more? Would you like to have a closer relationship with him? Would you like to work on those heart issues that we need the Lord to help us work out of our lives? I encourage you to press into him this week in his word, in prayer, and in fasting. By trusting in him, by trusting in the Lord, crying out to him for his help, he will take us from almost there to well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray.